You can make your way back to your seat. It's good to spend some time greeting one another, fellowshipping. And I'm still just so thankful for the presence of the Lord that we feel today. Thankful for what He's doing in our church. And I just want to tell you, if you're a guest with us, you have come at a great time. We're thankful that you're here. Pray that you feel the presence of the Lord today. But we also feel that there's such power in the Word of God. And I want to share a message with you today. If you want to stand with me, I'm going to go to the book of Philippians. And I'm not going to be long this afternoon, but I believe the Lord wants to speak to us today. And I'm going to be reading a few verses here and then looking at some different passages. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 begins like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, aren't you just thankful for the Word of God today? We know the name. We know the one name. His name is Jesus. Amen. For a few moments today, I'm going to preach from this topic. Jesus, the Almighty God and humble servant. The Almighty God and humble servant. You can be seated today. If I were to boil down the most powerful message in all of Scripture, the central theme and point that I want you to grasp, the meaning of Christmas and why we should celebrate it is this. God came in flesh to save you. He came in flesh so that you might be saved. I've read this a couple of times, but I think it's fitting again today in Luke 1:35. And the angel, this is speaking to Mary, answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He was thereby the human Son of God. But not only was he the Son of God, he was actually God manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He was truly God, and he was truly man. Today I want to highlight to you the humility that God displayed when he came as a baby, humbling himself to the human experience for you and I. He did not insist upon his privileges as God, but he lived a humble human life, served humans in our needs, and submitted to death on the cross. His very name describes who he is. His name means Jehovah Savior. Many others may carry that name, but he is the only one who truly lived that name. You know, I grew up in Austin, Texas, and had a friend in school, and if this story offends you, I apologize. Maybe you just had to grow up in Texas to understand it. But I had a friend named Jesus in school, and it never failed. The first day of school, teacher doing roll call would ask the question, Jesus, are you here? And I just thought that was the best thing. I'm so churchy, I would just say, yes, he is. Look around and be like, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's sitting over there. But from then on, man, that was just a running joke. Somebody would ask, where's Jesus? I would say, he's everywhere. He's with us. You know, I would just immediately get real churchy. I think Jesus, at a certain point, he was not a fan. Like, it never got old to me, though. I just thought, I love that. So I got the eye roll. But, man, you know, I just felt like, listen, the whole world needs to know Jesus. Not you, okay? I don't even like you that much. But Jesus, no, I'm just kidding. If you're watching, Jesus,
I love you, bro.
But the truth is, many have been called by that name, but there's only one who we worship. There are many things that people in our day and age worship. They may not call it worship, but there are many things that people give their time to, that pursue. Why do we talk about giving? A big argument of the church in general. All you talk about is money. Well, I do believe money is one of the biggest ways we worship, because you spend a lot of your time, energy, effort to obtain money. So what you do with that money represents a lot of your worship, right? If you think I'm wrong, people worship their job. People worship success, and they do it so much that we don't sacrifice the way they did in the Old Testament. But people, and you've seen it and you may know it, people will sacrifice their family on the altar of their success. People will sacrifice their relationships on the altar of pursuing what they think is right. But I'm so glad today, we will never be perfect. We're just as susceptible to temptation as anybody else. But one of the reasons I want to preach about this at Christmas is to say, more than stuff, more than anything else, more than earthly pursuits, let me worship the one true and living God. I'm so glad today that I know who God is. I'm so glad today that I know that your name is Jesus. So thankful today. I want to look at a few things in this passage in particular. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 begins, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, when you read this, you need to look at the intention of it, because we all need to recognize, could we have the divine mind of God? Could we transcend our humanity to have God's mind? Well, certainly we would say no. We cannot have the mind of Christ in that definition. But the focus of this verse is not saying that you can duplicate the transcendent nature of God, because we cannot as humans. But rather, this passage focuses on the attitude and conduct of the man Christ Jesus, which we can emulate. So when we see that, the Amplified Version reads it this way, Philippians 2:5, have the same attitude in yourself which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility. Those are two tough words. Look to him as your example of selfless humility. This recognizes the identity of Jesus as the Almighty God incarnate, but it also emphasizes his humanity and his human role as a lowly servant. We look on at verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This verse stands out as a direct reminder to us that he had every right to live as a conquering king, but he chose to be a humble servant. He humbled himself. If I read this in the New International Version, Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 through 8 reads it this way, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what's amazing about this is God, who cannot die, God who cannot be injured, God who cannot be hurt, God who cannot be afflicted, decided, I'm going to submit myself to life as a human. I'm going to intertwine myself with flesh and blood and go through everything that human. And he became obedient unto death, but not just death, a humiliating death. A painful death, an excruciating death on a cross. He could have demanded control. He could have demanded that all men bow before him. He could have displayed his divine glory in a way that made men cower. He could have done so much. But I remind us today that he chose flesh and blood. He chose the weakness of humanity for me and you. If you want a reminder of the God we're talking about, I want to turn your attention to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job, in all of his despair, has levied many different questions and accusations and anger at the Lord. And God finally decides to speak. And this is what he says. I want to just remind you of the God we're talking about today. Job 38, the New Living Translation says this. This is the Lord challenging Job. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed the clouds and wrapped in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring the end to night's wickedness? I could go on and on and on. But when I recognize that, I'm just reminded of what a powerful God we serve. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God without limits. We serve a God that is not bound by our iniquities and our infirmities. We serve the God of all the heavens. We serve the God of all creation. I'm so thankful for that. But yet, he humbled himself. That same God in Job 38 chose to come as a human. He relinquished his divine privileges. He laid those aside. Why would he do that? He did it to atone for my sin. He did it so he could be the substitute and take the punishment for your mistakes. He died so that you don't have to die for your sins. Reminder, you and I have no way to make ourselves holy. If I could boil down my whole message into one sentence, he made himself lowly so that he could make you holy. Why today, if you're a guest, why do we worship the way we do? Why am I so animated? Why am I so passionate? Why am I so emotional? Well, just because I'm reminded when I read things like Job 38, when I read about the God who laid the foundations of the earth, the same God that laid the foundations of the earth cares about me and my mistakes. The same God that stretched the sea to its boundaries cares about your life. The same God that causes the morning sun to rise and the wickedness of night to be dispelled is the same God. When you mess up, yes, he still loves you. In all of your faults and failures, yes, that same God said you are worth dying for. He submitted himself to flesh and blood so that you could have everlasting life. Oh, I'm so thankful today that the Almighty God chose to be a humble servant, not just for anybody, but for you and for me. Oh, I'm thankful today. If you're standing here today, if you're seated here today and you find yourself standing in the position of, oh, I feel so worthless and so lowly, just remember the Almighty made himself humble because he decided you were worth it. You were worth it. And all of my mistakes and all of my wretchedness and all the things that I do wrong, he still said, it is worth humbling myself for. It is worth becoming lowly for. I'm not trying to be disparaging, but I know myself. I know I make mistakes. I know I'm not worthy of that. And yet the divine Almighty God, with all power in heaven and earth, submitted himself to a gruesome death on the cross for me. He did that for me. And as I've been preaching the past few weeks, I believe that a true understanding of who Jesus is brings even more power and authority to what he does. And this goes for this same passage. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again this week. If you've grown up or if you've been around, and the term doctrine is something familiar to you and you love it, maybe if I read something in Scripture, if I say something that you're like, well, I heard a different explanation of this before, I would love to talk to you. I would love, if you want to email me, I'd love to have a discussion with you. But I want everyone to understand that I'm reaching for people that they may not know things like the Godhead. They may not know some of those things. But and yet, if you don't understand who Jesus is, then you may not understand how powerful it is of what he has done. So I feel the need just to show Jesus to you. Because some may look at this passage and look at the wording of this passage and take it to mean that there is a distinct separation from Jesus and God, but you know that Jesus is secondary to God or second person. But what I would see is this would not be in line with the scriptural teaching that God is one. You can look at Deuteronomy 6 and 4. You can look at Galatians 3 and 20. And as we see in this passage, it doesn't draw attention to the eternal nature of God. It's drawing attention to the historical person of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 speaks of one who is both God and man and says that by right he was equal with God. In other words, Jesus, as God incarnate, was fully equal in every way to God before the incarnation. God in his incarnation is the same as God before the incarnation. Now, this is not just language. I'm sharing this doctrine because I need you to understand that God manifested himself in the flesh as the man Christ Jesus, because you need to understand that Jesus does not have any less attributes of God. Jesus doesn't have a different divine nature. No, the same nature of God, the same attributes of God, the same essence of God. Why is this important? Because it makes the role of a servant all the more powerful. The fact that he is God, I'm trying to show you, makes his humility all the more powerful for me and you. We're not talking about some lesser being. We're not talking about some lesser God. No, the same God submitted himself to lowly flesh for us. And if I just want to go a little bit deeper, this term of equal does not require to be Jesus to be a second to God or second in command to God. If it did, then we would say the Bible has a contradiction, because in Isaiah 46 and 5, God says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" The implication is no one. Isaiah 46 and 9, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me." And moreover, if you look at this term equal with, if that indicates that Jesus is separate in some way from God or distinct, then you know you would have to then argue that special attention has to be given to the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But again, If you are looking at that and saying, well, this passage, Jesus, is Jesus separate from God? Is he different than God? Then you would say, okay, well, you have, under this concept, then I would say, well, we have Jesus is the Son of God, and then you have God the Father, and then you have the Holy Spirit. So when I say God under this idea, then I'm speaking about the three different aspects. I'm speaking about the Father, I'm speaking about the Son, I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. So if I say God the Father, I'm speaking about one aspect. If I say God, then I must be speaking about all three of those ideas together. I'm just giving you some logical framework. So when we see this, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So now if your idea is God, Jesus is separate than God. So if I say God, I'm talking about all three of these things. But then if I say Jesus is equal, what am I saying? Is now Jesus totally separate from this concept of God? No, what I would say is when I say God, I'm not trying to break it down and say, well, this is God the Father, this is the Son of God, this is the Holy Spirit. No, when I say God, I'm talking about the entirety of God. That's why I can say Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is the same one true living God. I'm not trying to create distinctions. When I read this passage, I don't think Jesus is separate, Jesus is smaller, Jesus is less than. No, I'm saying that God made the decision. I'm going to go in flesh. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, in that he was literally conceived by the Holy Spirit, being the human Son, but he is also God manifested in the flesh. I'm preaching this so that you know the all-powerful God, the one that hung the stars in the sky. It's the same God that died on a cross for you and me. That's how good God is. The Almighty God became a humble servant, and he did it all for you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I may go deeper into that in a Bible study, and I hope it's okay to just deviate. But again, the reason I'm saying that is if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the Bible, there's so many things that you may not understand immediately, but I need you to understand how powerful it was that God came as a servant, that God came as a humble servant. Again, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. These verses are so beautiful. They not only speak to just the incarnation alone, but the entire human ministry of Jesus, culminating in the death on the cross and then his resurrection. And we see the result in verse 9. The implication of verse 9, what's amazing is it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." The implication here is that if we adopt the same humble, obedient attitude, we can also expect to be exalted, although not in the same way that and measure as Jesus Christ. But we also have that same principle in your life. So what are you talking about? Matthew 23 and 12. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." James 4 and 10. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 1 Peter 5 and 6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, I've heard it said, and I heard that Pastor Hoffman was really fond of saying the same thing. He said, if you do your job, God will do his job. What are we talking about? We're talking about humbling and exalting. But if you try to do God's job of exalting yourself, then he'll do your job of humbling yourself. And today I want to say, Lord, I want to do my job. I don't want to try to do your job. If I humble myself, I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. In Jesus' name. And again, in verse 9 through 11 gives us the conclusion that Jesus is the supreme name by which the one God has revealed himself to the world. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." I don't read this as, well, God put Jesus above himself. No, where he said, there's an understanding that God has revealed himself in flesh in the name Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I'm so thankful that I know the name that brings salvation. I'm so thankful that I know the name. No matter what's happening in your life, at the name of Jesus, there's coming a day that every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess. What you and I know, the whole world is going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We thank you today for the understanding that you are God. Stand with me today. Thank you, Jesus. Not only is his name the only name, it's the only name that brings salvation. Acts 4 and 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Again, well, is Jesus lower? He's under heaven? No, no, no. He came from heaven to bring us his name, to bring us himself, so that we know the name to call on. If you're new with us today and you've read the Bible, you've heard all these terms. I've heard the Father, I've heard the Holy Spirit. Well, what do I do? When I pray, what do I do? I'll make it really simple for you. When you pray, pray in Jesus' name. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you access all the power and divine attributes of God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we baptize in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I truly believe that Jesus is the only name we should call in baptism. When I baptize someone, I baptize them in Jesus' name. Because that is the words, that is every time you see in the New Testament someone being baptized, they're baptized in Jesus' name. And again, Jesus commissioned in Matthew 28, 19, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So should I baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, when the apostles baptized, what did they do? They baptized in Jesus' name. So were they disobeying Jesus? I would say no. Did they know what he meant? I would say yes. The entire ministry of Jesus was saying, you've learned about God in the Old Testament, and now here I am walking among you. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. So if you've been baptized as a baby, if you're baptized another way, my goal today is not to say you're wrong, this is wrong. My goal today is say, let's do what God has called us to do. So if you've never been baptized and had the name of Jesus called upon you in baptism, then I want to tell you today, I would love to baptize you in Jesus' name and follow the examples of the apostles and obey the words of Jesus. Because when Jesus said, baptize the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when Peter then spoke to everyone in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So he did exactly what Jesus said, and I want to do exactly what he said as well. Oh, thank you. Because there's only one name under heaven. It's the name of Jesus. Oh, I'm thankful for the name. I'm thankful for the name. So if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, please, I would love to baptize you today. Not to argue, but to be obedient to the word of God. You can come see me. We've got all the clothes and towels. The water's warm. I already baptized someone first service. The water was warm and the Holy Spirit was there. I'm thankful. But you know, why is this such a pertinent topic today? Well, some people consider Jesus to be a mythical figure, perhaps an obscure Jew who lived about 2,000 years ago. Others look favorably upon him, but consider him just a martyr, a prophet, or a teacher, a demigod, or maybe a secondary divine person. But I believe the humble servant will reveal himself to everyone for who he really is. And that's been my goal today. If you see Jesus, we see him as the Almighty God and are thankful that he came as the humble servant. But if you just see Jesus as the humble servant, I'm here to tell you today that he is the Almighty God. Not just a moral teacher, not just a good man. No, he is the one true and living God. I'm thankful for that today. So we should live and respond to that. First, I've already said it. We need to respond to the salvation that has been given to us so freely. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I'd love to baptize you. If you've never spoken another tongue as the Spirit of God gave utterance, as you see on the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, that experience is for you today. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of water and of spirit. We believe that is normative today. We see it happen today. So if you've never had those experiences, I would love to speak to you about it. I'd love to baptize you today. But also, as for the rest of us, the special emphasis, I don't want it to become lost on us, the humility of God to come as a baby. I think we get desensitized to it. But no, the Almighty, all-powerful God chose to come in human flesh. Did Jesus ever stumble and fall and hurt himself? Bible doesn't really, yes, he did. Bible doesn't give us all the incidents of Jesus being sick. There's a lot of things about the day-to-day walk that's not recorded. But yes, I believe Jesus tripped and fell, cut his arm, hurt himself, was all these things. And can you just imagine every time knowing that you could immediately reverse anything happening to you? Can you imagine the restraint of God? The way I like to see it, we know that God is all-knowing. I just truly believe that sometimes maybe he just recognized me. Could it be, I'm not trying to give you different doctrine, but could it be that God, in all of his knowledge and his omniscience, would look to us and say, I'm not going to change course because Daniel Bernard needs what I have to do. I'm not going to change what I'm doing now. I'm going to submit to this. I'm going to submit to the pain of a human existence. I'm going to submit to the cross. The Bible tells us he took his stripes for us. Let that humble us. Again, in a sentence, my message today is he made himself lowly so that you could be made holy. Don't forget that. So what do we do? Again, repentance, water baptism, spirit baptism. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, what is your response? I want to read in James. I read one verse. I want to read James 4. Because in two words, the response is humble yourself. James 4 and 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud. But do you know who he gives grace to? Gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9 seems negative. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. He's trying to say, listen, don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in your own things. So today, this is how I want us to end this service. I want you to ask this question. Am I proud or am I humble? Because if we're proud, what does God do? He resists you. But I don't know about you. You know what I need? I need grace. Lord, I need your grace. I need grace every day. But you know who he gives grace to? Humble people. So as much as God humbled himself, today I'm calling this church to a place of humility. You don't know the utter form of humility is saying today, I need a Savior. Listen, I hope that you look at the role of a pastor with honor, and this church does, I thank you. But you know what? Yes, I'm the pastor of this church, but boy, do I need grace. Boy, do I need a Savior. Boy, do I mess it up sometimes. I get it wrong. I don't make the right choice. But you know what? If I can remain humble, I can receive His grace. So today, as we are reminded of the humility of Christ, could we respond in humility? I'm gonna pray over you, and in just a moment, I'm gonna ask you, again, if you're a guest with us, you'll see people come down to this front and kneel. And kneeling is a universal sign of humility. If you were to be humble before someone, you would go before them and you would kneel down before them as a way of humbling yourself, literally making yourself lower. So in one sense, as we kneel at the front of this church, we're literally saying, Lord, I want to lower myself before you, knowing that without you, I am nothing. What am I? I'm a fallen, imperfect person. But because of your grace, because you shed your blood for me, I can rise above my humble state. Because you became humble, I can rise above the lowliness of my human existence and be made holy as you are holy. So I want to encourage you today, in just a moment, I'm going to open this front, and I want to encourage you to come down and humble yourself. But if you want to stay right where you are, just pray where you are. I want us to pray that prayer of humility. But before we do that, I want us to all pray a prayer of repentance. I'm going to pray, I'm going to repent, and I want you to pray and repent yourself. I can't pray for your sins, you can't pray for my sins. You have to pray this prayer. So as I pray, I want you to pray your own prayer, and we're collectively going to repent today. Amen? Let's pray right now. Lord, today, I repent, Lord. Lord, please, if there are things in my life that are not pleasing unto you, things that I have said, things that I have done, things that I have thought, Lord, please help me, God. Lord, I'm sorry for those things that I've done, but not only am I sorry, I want to turn away from those things. Lord, show me if something is a sin in my life, if something is a weight in my life, let me see it. And let me turn from it. Lord, I cannot audit my own spirit. I need you to search me and know me. I know that my heart is deceitful. I know that it's wicked. So I need your help. Help me by your spirit. Help me by your word to turn away from those things. God, if I'm going to lead our church, if I'm going to lead my family, let me do it from a place of humility. God, I'm not above making mistakes. Lord, I need your grace today. Don't let me be proud. God, help me. Don't let me be proud in your sight. Let me humble myself before you, oh Lord. In Jesus' name, forgive me, Lord. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I want to invite you, as we come to this Christmas week, would you come down and just humble yourself before the Lord? Can we take some time and pray? You can pray right where you are. This is not an obligation. It's an invitation to say, Lord, I want to humble myself. You can do it right where you are, but I just want you to pray that. And if you've only ever seen Jesus as a humble servant or a good moral teacher, I want to tell you today that He is the Almighty God. And I want to remind those of you that know that, yes, that Almighty God came as a servant for you and for me. Oh, can we respond to the gospel today? Let's pray all across this place in Jesus' name.